To 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and we'll finish up this book today. Yay! We have been in 1 Corinthians for a long time, and you know, I'm not sorry. I've had a good time in it. I hope you have as well. So we're talking this morning about normal church life, and probably a good place to start on this is talking about normal family life. Now, the reality is that the Simpsons have a better handle on normal family life than probably any other show out there. I remember one of the shows, they decided, we're so messed up, we're going to go for therapy. And they went to a therapist. Michael, I'm sure, appreciates this. They went to a therapist where when somebody said something that hurt somebody else's feelings, they could push a button and give that person a shock. So they were all wired up, you know. And so I don't know. I don't remember who started it. That hurt my feelings. And by the time they were 2 minutes into the therapy session, the lights in Springfield were, you know, and the power grid was failing as they shocked each other. That's probably pretty close to normal. You know, if I said, all right, you can figure out how well a family system is by seeing if the values of the family are passed on to the children. And, you know, lots of studies have been done on this. What kinds of family systems produce kids who keep their parents' values. And then, you know, they've identified, you know, a bunch of different styles. The worst style is abandonment. When I was with the police department, we would go to child homes where parents had it with their teens, and they had enough money, they'd rent a house. And the kids would go live in the house on their own, by themselves. And it became a place for every abominable thing that you could imagine. And eventually the neighbors would call the police. We'd go there. We'd ID everybody. Anybody that was under 18, we'd cart back to their parents and deliver them to their parents. It's just, that's the worst parenting style you can get. You know, and I hate to even talk about these kinds of things, but it's important. Okay, one of the worst parenting style systems is matriarchal. If you have a woman-dominated family system, you know, that's kind of the recipe for every direction of things you don't want to see. You're better off with a Gestapo father who rules it like a military garrison than with a matriarchal system, just based on how the kids turn out. But of course, the best family systems are where you have the father who leads by his presence. There's a swapping of leadership roles. Well, why don't you take the leadership on this? You've got abilities here. Tell us how. And there's the interaction between the father and the mother, and it's a father-led system of presence and interaction, and positive and negative. Got to have negative consequences. You know, fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath. Why doesn't it say mothers? Well, because fathers are prone that direction. So if I were to ask you, how many of you came from a good family of origin? I won't do that, because a lot of people would raise their hands. But then you look at the family system and how the kids turned out, and you say, well, you know, maybe my perception was colored by my experience, and what was actually going on wasn't very good. You know, it's interesting. You know, Sarah thought, oh, Marv's family is just, they're a great family. I wish my family could be like that. Guess what? She just didn't know my family. You know, and we look at children and grandchildren and extended family systems on either family system. And the reality is what Dr. Tan used to say, there's, you know, the first generation, there's a lot of commitment to the Lord. The second generation, there's less. And by the third generation, there's nothing at all. He says it in Chinese and it sounds cool. But that's the gist of that proverb. By the third generation, there's no commitment to Christ in any way, shape, or form. So having said that, I think the vast majority of people, well, you know, we use this term dysfunctional. I would say I came from a dysfunctional home. Absolutely. Okay, absolutely did. My dad, he was a hard worker. Both of my parents worked hard. You know, we didn't have time for emotional sharing. We worked. That's what we did. You know, arbeiten, mach frei. Good German work ethic. You know, and my dad would come in and my mom would be crying. And he'd take one look at that and he'd go back out and work for another couple hours. And she'll get over it. Is that a good model? No, it's not a good model. Well, where's comfort? Well, that's a skill. It's a learned skill. You know, did my dad learn it? Nope, he didn't. Why? Well, his father was hard as nails. My mother, her father was Russian. You know, and he'd go 2 weeks of silence with the... He had too many girls, but he'd go 2 weeks of not talking to his daughter, and then he'd beat her with a whip. You know, this old school German, Russian, you know. So when I talk about dysfunctional, how many of you would say you came from a messed up family? Okay. So then you come to church and you expect the church to have functions that are better than your family of origin. Okay? And you expect the pastor... or the elders, but the pastor to be the perfect father who supplies the emotional needs, who presides, and all those other things. And guess what? The church is just as messed up as our family systems are, and so am I. It's an impossible model to follow. So here's why this is such a cool passage. Normal church life is just as messed up as every other part of life. If you look at life as a road or a trip, we used to travel all the time. My three children are excellent in English grammar because we had Blumenthal's English 3200 and we had a 15 passenger van, one seat for each kid. And when they would not keep in their seat and they would fight, they had to come to the front seat and do 100 pages in Blumenthal's. Nope, you can't go back to your chair until you do 100 pages of Bloom's. You know, so they'd, yeah. I'm sure they remember well. All right, that's it. Everybody out on the access road. You're going to walk for half a mile. Stop fighting. Simpsons. So when you come to a church, you expect... Well, the church isn't going to have the kind of problems that my family has. Why? Why would you expect that? And the answer is because surely something in life would work. But the church is a lot like life. You have, well, yeah, the motor blew on that engine. You know, how many wrong turns, flat tires, potholes, speed bumps? Well, that didn't work. Well, let's try this. Well, that didn't work. And it's you know, bouncing off the guardrails on either side, trying to get down the road of life. So I have seven characteristics here. I should probably turn to 1 Corinthians. Seven characteristics of normal church life. And the first one is disrespect of leadership. This is really, really bizarre. Verse 10. Now, if Timothy should come, watch carefully in order that he should be with you, face to face with you, without fear. So Timothy, whom Paul led to the Lord, and who is an apostolic appointee, a legate, who ended up pastoring the church of Ephesus, you know, after he did his itinerant stint with Paul, that's where he parked himself. In 1 and 2 Timothy, we have all kinds of injunctions there. Don't let anybody despise your youth. He's probably in his 40s at the time. He was a timid fellow. But apparently, this batch of Corinthians there on the southern tip of Greece, they're a rough and tumble, no-nonsense, hard-drinking, hard-living bunch. And so Timothy isn't on their list of favorite ministers. But Paul needs to send Timothy there. He's going to actually go with the brothers and take the letter that we're studying here. He's going to go with them. So, you know, watch out that Timothy, be careful to make sure that Timothy can be there without fear. Why? Is Timothy timid? Well, maybe he's sensitive. You know, maybe he has father problems. You know, his father was an unbeliever. His mother and his grandmother probably ran his life. I don't know the reasons why Timothy is afraid. Maybe because he doesn't want to go to the Corinthians. We'll see Apollos down here who says, no, I'm not going to do that. But he says, make sure that he can be with you without fear. For the work of the Lord he is laboring to perform, as also am I. I'm working for the Lord, and Timothy is working for the Lord. Next verse, 11. Therefore, no one should treat him with scorn or with disrespect. Now you send him forth on a journey, it's an imperative, in peace, in order that he should come to me, for I am eagerly waiting for him along with the brethren. Timothy has great value to me, and I hate to lose him to get this letter to you, but treat him with respect. So isn't it interesting that in normal church life, there's a disrespect of leaders, and Paul has to write and tell them, don't make Timothy afraid, and don't be treating him with scorn and disrespect. This is a normal part of church life. Okay, have you ever been in a family system where everybody treated everybody with respect? Well, of course not. They send them to school, and they're like, oh, okay, respect for property, respect for God, respect for other people in your classroom, you know, respect for your teacher, trying to teach them respect. Why is that such a big deal? Because they don't learn in their homes? Yeah, that's right. So as a school, we're trying to teach them to be respectful. No, don't say, shut up, it's disrespectful. How many of you grew up with parents that said, shut up? Okay, so it's a normal part of church life that you have disrespect for leaders. So what do you do when you have scorn and contempt and disrespect, as every church does for the leadership? Well, you say, don't do that. Should you be shocked and surprised that it's part of our experience? No. Probably the first 30 years, it bothered me that people hated my guts and continued to come to church. You know? But I've come to realize that's just part of life. You know, it's first 10 years I had people in the church who really, really hated me. They sat in the pew, in the chairs, and made faces at me. Why? Well, because there's something wrong with me. I never could figure it out. But I've come to understand that it's just part of family life and dysfunctional family life, and the apostle has to speak to it and say, don't do it, stop it. This person is working for the Lord, but they're misfits and they're emotionally crippled and they can't do anything right. Yeah, and those are the kinds of people God saves and puts into leadership. Why? Well, because anything that gets done The credit goes to the Holy Spirit and to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's His church. I wish I could ask for questions and comments on that, but, you know, it is a sermon and I get to preach and you get to listen. All right, second thing, normal church life is individual autonomy. I can't tell you how many times I've had people come up to me and say, "Pastor, what are you going to do about this?" And my answer is, it's none of my business. Oh, but this, all the reasons. No, it's the individual autonomy. Oh, you know, don't you have authority? Yeah, well, look at how Paul uses his, the Apostle Paul uses his authority. Look at what he does. Don't you think I should kind of follow what our Apostle does, since he says, you know, imitate me as I imitate Christ? Okay, well, if you could cut right by the Apostle Paul, look at Christ, how he cared for his own. Let's look at verse 12, individual autonomy here. Now concerning Apollos, the brother. Apollos is a great preacher. He's an evangelist. I mean, he's zealous for the gospel of John the Baptist. He doesn't finds out from Priscilla and Aquila that there's a whole other part of the story. He readjusts his message and keeps right on going. This guy is a leader in the churches. All right? He's not an apostle, not like Paul. Now concerning the apostle, concerning Apollos, the brother, I exhorted him a lot. And this word exhort, parakaleo, it means command, exhort, entreat, put in the mind. And I exhorted him a lot in order that he should come to you with the brothers. This would be Timothy and Erastus who are taking this letter. And completely, wholly, every time I brought up the subject, he was not willing. It's an imperfect, which means Paul did this on numerous occasions. Apollos, you need to go to Corinth. Apollos, you need to stop what you're doing and go to Corinth. So Paul exhorted him a lot so that he'd go with Erastus and Timothy. And he was completely unwilling, in order that now he should not come. He's not going to come now. He isn't going to do it. I'm not going to do it. Now, he will come whenever he should have an opportunity. Individual autonomy. Why didn't Paul command Apollos to go with Timothy and Erastus? And the answer is individual autonomy. You are free to follow God's leadership and God's Spirit. So in a cult and in a lot of churches, you have autocratic leadership in the church. Well, the pastor says it, we got to do it. The Vineyard, classic illustration of that. There's one over there on Custer between Park and Parker, on the west side of the street. Vineyard, Church of Plano. One church in Plano. Landmark Baptist worldview. They're the only ones God meets with on a Sunday morning. The pastor tells them, all right, you 10 families, you go up to McKinney. We'll support you for 2 years. Go plant another church in McKinney. Well, I don't want to go. I'm sorry. The pastor says that you have to do it. All right, there's various and sundry modifications of that. I'd call them marginally Christian. Okay, and one of the reasons is their view of shepherd and sheep. There's a guy by the name of Barr, B-A-R-R, that writes a small little monograph on pastors and sheep. And he goes through, this is not appropriate, this is. This is not appropriate, this is. And he does, it's a biblical exposition of this very issue. A very helpful little book for a young pastor. I've had it since I was in seminary. But the idea is that you have to follow the Spirit's leadership. This is between you and God. Well, what role does the church play? The role of the church is to teach God's word and allow you a place to come and worship Jesus Christ. Should it extend to the dating life of an individual? Well, it could. Well, on what basis? Well, okay. There's immorality. Should the church get involved with it? Well, yeah. Because you can't do that and be a part of this, certainly. Where else does it get involved? Well, 1 Corinthians 5, I'm sorry, it's not okay for you to be a part of the church and shack up with your stepmother. I remember one time I had some men in the church and they had a business disagreement. And the one guy who lost money wanted me to solve the problem with the other guy. Is that a church issue? Doesn't seem like it to me. You guys work this out. Scripture says take the loss if you can't work it out. But in a church where you don't have any other options, in other words, how many churches are there in Corinth? Well, probably just the one. You're going to have every kind and conceivable problem that's imaginable. And so you have people coming to the church at Corinth who are still practicing homosexuals. And with those, Paul says, you can't even have dinner with them, have no fellowship with them. They've got to stop that sin. But they're part of the church. So it's no surprise that if that's part of the church, hating Timothy and scorning him is also part of the church. But individual autonomy, that you walk with the Spirit and follow the Spirit's leadership. Very important doctrine of sanctification. And so Paul didn't exert his authority. He did requests. He did suggestions. He did arguments. He did encouragement. He tried several times. This is not what God wants, so we're not going to do it. Paul, submitting himself to the individual choices of an individual who is actually part and had been part of his apostolic group. Interesting. All right, the third thing, and I got to hurry up because I have seven of these things. Verse 13, faith, the faith, not your personal faith, the faith and love always need attention. So in a local church, you always need to be spending time and attention on the doctrines, what people believe. That's why I keep stressing the gospel over and over and over again, because it's a constant battle, and the Galatian heresy pops up all the time. But stress the faith and love. All right, let's see. We're verse 13. No sleep. Interesting. Stand guard. I don't think he's writing to people talking about how they listen to my sermons, although it would be nice. In 1 Maccabees, I think somebody told me last Sunday we had a Catholic Bible. I think I got rid of it, but if you had a Catholic Bible and you turn to Maccabees, 1 Maccabees 12:27. So when the sun had set, Jonathan commanded his troops to be alert and to keep their arms at hand so as to be ready all night for battle. That's the idea of this: be on your guard, stand guard, an imperative for everybody. Stand fast, stand firm, stay solid in the faith, because every time we turn around, there's an attack on the apostolic doctrine that has been delivered once and for all to the saints. And where it attacks always is on grace versus works. Always goes there first. Because if you can convince somebody that God's unhappy with you and you better get better, then you've won the emotional and spiritual battle, if you're my enemy, because they will always do worse and worse and worse. The only thing that brings freedom and teaches maturity is God's grace. You are secure. You have the gift of everlasting life. So stand firm, stand fast, stay solid in the faith. Act like men, meaning behave courageously. You are facing unprecedented battles in church and out of church. And make yourself strong. How do you make yourself strong? Well, the answer to that, I think, is you abide in Christ. Because apart from Christ, you can do nothing. So you're constantly telling yourself and bringing yourself, okay, Lord, what are you going to do here with me? What is it you want me to do? So stop sleeping, be on your guard, stand fast in the faith, act like men, make yourself strong, abiding in Christ. Everything from you, let it be done in love. What is the right thing to do? To act lovingly. And the word he uses here for love is agape. That's important because he uses a different word later when he talks about loving the Lord. Making a choice on your part that is beneficial to other people. That's what love is. So that always needs attention. I do not need the Spirit's power to act carnally. Marvin and I were talking about this in his Bible class, because we have a curriculum that has a works-based system for sanctification. And they teach that if you follow their protocols, you will not only become a better person, you will sin less and less and less. And if you don't, then you never were a true believer in the first place. So we're going over this, No. The declaration of the judicial ruling of condemnation is solved by justification, which is by faith alone and Christ alone, apart from works. And when you believe in Jesus, it allows God to take the propitiation, the blood atonement, which was for the whole world, to be applied to you personally. And you are declared to be in Christ, and you are declared to be absolutely righteous. Now, being in Christ, you can go live like you are still in Adam. But don't! The arguments in Scripture are always, reckon yourselves to be dead and alive to God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You can be carnal. The systems of theology that do not have a room for a carnal believer are wrong. Because the Corinthians are your classic illustration of carnality. They acted like they were still in Adam, like they were still in the flesh. Fleshly, carnal, flesh, carnal. That's what that means. They're in Christ, but they're acting like reprobates. Why would he have to tell them, stop being scornful and disrespectful to Timothy? Well, because they're carnal. So everything should be done in love. And that takes the power of the Spirit. It also takes, you have to stop and think through the issues. What is the loving thing to do? And that's always the right thing. Stand fast in the faith, the doctrines, and let everything be done by love. So truth and love always need attention. Number four, recognize and imitate those who minister to the saints. This is kind of cool. 15, now I exhort you, there's that same parakaleo. I exhort you, brothers, recognize the household of Stephanas, because it is first fruits of Achaia, the southern tip of Greece, which Corinth was the capital. And unto the ministry of the saints, they have devoted themselves. Who are saints? All believers are saints. Okay, if you have high church background or Roman Catholic background, you think the saints are somebody special. They are. They're believers in Jesus. So we could divide the congregation here between the elect and the saints. They're all believers. You are declared to be a saint. So this family, they're the first ones saved in this region. Paul no doubt led them to the Lord, and they have decided that what they're going to do is spend their lives ministering to Christians. They've assigned themselves, devoted themselves to the saints, the ministry, the deaconing of the saints. In order that also, you should subject yourselves to this. This word subject is a terrible word. We don't have an English translation. It means use your abilities like they have. So you see what they're doing, imitate what they're doing. Everybody ought to give themselves to taking care of other people. And to all the ones working together and laboring, collaborating together. So as you look at this fourth one, recognize and imitate those who minister to saints. Always a good thing. thing to have people in your church who think about other people and help meet those needs. What a blessing. 17 and 18, enjoy the fellowship of believers. Now I am rejoicing, present tense, upon the coming of Stephanas, this same guy, and Fortunatus, and Iacha, it's name for the...
Achaicus.
It's name, why would you know, this is like naming somebody Texas. It's from the same region. They probably ran out of names and gave it to them. These three are coming from Corinth, and will probably bring back a letter. So he's rejoicing in these people coming and bringing a letter from Corinth to Paul. We've got four letters from that Paul wrote to the Corinthians back and forth. 1 Corinthians is number 2 and 2 Corinthians is number 4. But there's this correspondence back and forth, and these guys came from Corinth, and Paul is greatly rejoicing in their coming. You know, he was the first guy that he led to the Lord there in Corinth, his household. Because of they're making up what's lacking on your behalf, and they filled it up. They satisfied it in spades. For they refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore, acknowledge these people. So this next thing, what should you do in normal life of the church? You ought to enjoy the fellowship of believers. That's really important, to just enjoy one another. So yeah, we have a break between the services, and you bring donuts. Why do we do that? We go to lunch bunch. We have tacos or pizzas on Wednesday night early. Why do we do that? So you can enjoy each other's company. It's not enough. You might as well stay home and listen on the radio if all you're wanting is doctrine. You have to have in the life of the church the enjoyment of the fellowship of the believers. And number 6, greet one another. 19 and 20. They greet you, the churches of Asia, where Paul is. They greet you in the Lord heartily, a lot. Aquila and Priscilla, with the church that is in their house. I'd like to spend some time talking about that, but won't. So these people greet you. They greet you all. All the brothers greet you, greet one another with a holy kiss. Now, I was in a church where we were there as a musical team, and the pastor was at one back door, and the pastor was at the front door. The assistant pastor was at the back door, and they kissed every woman going out of the door on the lips. And the girls on our team, they weren't going to go out of the building. So this is not what he's talking about, okay? For one, the greeting was among the same gender, okay? And it's the bisou, the French, the back, and you have to make sure that you get the cheeks right this way. Otherwise, you end up colliding. But it was that kind of a cultural kiss. We would say, greet each other with a warm handshake.
Well, what about COVID?
Get over it. Okay, you need the immunization. You know, I looked down at one of my grandchildren. This is right in the height of COVID. Luke, don't lick the handrail. We're at Brahms. How do you boost the immune system of a 3-year-old? Don't lick the handrail. Okay? My dad was a carpenter, and we were attending a Brethren church at the time, open Brethren church, and he was down in the dirt, waist deep, digging the footing for a bank, and a big black car with a driver pulls up to the bank, and a bunch of executives get out of the car in suits, their feet getting dusty, everything gets dusty in Arizona, and they're walking towards the site of the new building. And one of the men in that car sees my dad, and he says, "Mervin!" And he jumps into the pit with my dad and gives him a big hug. They're brothers in Christ. Not a worker and an executive. They're brothers in Christ. The gospel of grace was adorned more by that greeting than any of the testimonies that he could have given to his fellow bankers. Greet one another. Paul and I became friends at Home Depot. "Hey, brother, how you doing?" "What's going on?" I found out he could sing at that point because I have a company called Circuit Rider Projects. "Do you know that song about the circuit rider?" You know, of course, it's a double meaning. It also works well for electric companies. But greet one another. Be glad to see each other. Is that important for a family? Well, sure it is. You know, I watch parents. This is my kid. Greet one another. Be glad. Welcome each other, 19 and 20. And then the last thing here, number 7, stay friends with Jesus. No matter what happens in your church, no matter who hates whom, no matter who is stubborn and refuses to cooperate with Paul the Apostle, stay in love with Jesus. Stay friends with Jesus. The salutation is in my hand. Now, Paul, he writes his name. Why does he do this? Probably because he's got eye problems. He uses a secretary to write his letters, but he signed them personally. And you know you got bad theology. You have to lie about your theology. 2 Thessalonians indicates that people were writing letters as if from Paul. And so he says, "See, this is my signature. If this isn't here, it's not from me." The salutation is in my hand, Paul. If anyone is not fond, here the word is phileo, and it's a present tense. If anyone is not fond of the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed, an imperative, third person imperative. Let him be accursed. What we ought to have as a church are people that really, really like Jesus. They like Jesus. They're fond of him. They like him. Kind of an interesting, I don't have time to go into Peter and Christ. "Peter, do you love me?" He uses that term. "You know I love you, Lord." And it goes all the way, "Peter, are you even fond of me?" "Lord, you know everything." But this relationship of friendness with Jesus, he is your friend. Christianity is not external objective, it's internal and subject. Well, I understand it's all about Christ dying outside the streets of Jerusalem, but when you believe in him, he comes and he abides inside of you. Ontologically, he lives within the believer by his Spirit so you can have uninterrupted, unbroken fellowship with Christ. So don't get bitter towards him. He loves you. He likes you. He enjoys you. You'll be with him for all eternity. So protect that phileo relationship with Jesus. "Well, I don't like what he's doing." Get over that. He is your God and your friend. And your friend will never, ever take you someplace that isn't in your best interests. This next term, Maranatha, it's actually two words. Atha is an imperative, second singular, meaning come, and then Marna, Lord or Master. And so, "Oh Lord, I can't wait to see you. I can't wait to finally be with my friend Jesus." Maranatha. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love, here I use agapao, my love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. Father, we thank you for normal church life, all of the ups and downs and problems, but we're so glad that you led us to believe in Jesus, our Savior. And thank you for the body of Christ and the mystery that it is and how we learn from one another. Even so, Lord, come quickly. In Jesus' name, amen.